that out of form, we mean it, and we really do appreciate you coming. We've even got a dog tonight, and the dog is welcome too. And I have a dog at home and looking forward to seeing it again, but we're thankful for all who are in the tent tonight. And this is in many ways a sad night, because it's the last night of this series of tent meetings. And I do want to take this opportunity to thank the Assembly in Bicester for inviting us here to preach the gospel. It's been a delight over these weeks to speak to so many people from this town. And we've knocked many doors and spoke to many different people. And we appreciate the reception that we've had. And the many people who have taken the time to come to the tent, even just for one night to listen, we really do appreciate that. And our prayers, you can be assured, will continue for the town of Bicester and for the people here of the tent and the Assembly. So we do thank you, and it's been a pleasure as well to share with Craig. I haven't done that before, and we trust it'll not be the last time. We appreciate his fellowship and his hard work round the doors in high temperatures. We'll not forget this tent series for the sweat. Just as I was leaving, I don't think I put as many bottles in the recycling water bottles. We really appreciated that too. So thank you again for coming. And the gospel, of course, continues in Hebron Gospel Hall every Sunday at 6:30. So if you want to hear this message again, Lord willing, every Sunday evening in the Banbury Road at 6:30, you can hear the gospel. And if you want further details, speak to any of the Christians, and also the website, HebronGospelHall.org. So check that out as well. Now, we're going to share the meeting, Craig and I, and I want to read from the Bible, first of all, from the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, we're going to read the verses. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Notice those words, the way of salvation. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans.' And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And we know that God will bless his word. Now this evening, I want to focus your minds on a question that was asked by this man who was the keeper of a prison in Philippi. And I would submit to you that what we have read is part of the great history of the spread of the gospel. That's what this book, the book of Acts, is all about. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's how the gospel spread after Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And throughout this book, we have various testimonies and accounts of how people were saved, how people put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the great things about what we have read tonight is that it shows the great change that takes place in a person's life when they are saved. You see, that's really what our message is all about. I stress the words which this young woman spoke of as she listened to preachers, just like we're doing, preaching the same message. And what did she recognize that it was? She said, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." If you're new to the gospel, that's really what we're doing this evening. We're telling you the way of salvation. Now, you'll notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say a way of salvation. When it comes to the way to heaven and getting right with God and having your sins forgiven, there is but one way. It is God's way. It's not the way of a church. It's not the way of a creed. It's not the way that someone has dreamed up. But as we come to the Bible throughout from Genesis to Revelation, those 66 books teach us one clear way of salvation. And where is it found? It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in this meeting this evening we will be mentioning him more and more, because God's way of salvation is found in him and him alone. So what we're finding is this man, as these men preach the gospel, you know, this young woman, she got saved. She had an evil spirit in her. And there were many making a lot of money out of what she was doing. And when that evil spirit was taken from her, the people didn't like the fact that they weren't making money anymore. And they blamed Paul and Silas. And they had them whipped and thrown into prison. You see, the gospel today is not that popular. And one of the reasons it's not popular is because it doesn't promise that you'll be wealthy in this world. It doesn't even promise that you'll be healthy. But what it does promise is that you will be in heaven at the end of life, and that you'll know Jesus Christ as your Savior in this world and in the next. And I want to tell you, there's no riches can compare to that. It does not matter how much you have in your bank account tonight. We don't advocate that it's good to be poor. That can bring its problems. And if you've worked hard and you've a little savings, well, that's very good. But listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ, you have nothing. Absolutely nothing. I care not what job you have. I care not how successful you are. But without Christ, you have nothing. Earth's joys, I can say, no longer charm me. The world has lost its hold, but my heart is won forever till the pearly gates unfold. You see, the person who gets Jesus Christ realizes that they have something of value, someone of value. And I want to tell you this evening, you can have Jesus Christ and be saved. But these men were thrown into prison, and if you had been looking at it naturally speaking, you would have said, well, some gospel this is. Here's the preachers, and they're thrown into prison. Where is the power of God? Yes, but we see the power of God because the person who's in charge of the jail, before the night's out, he's going to be saved. A hard man. If we had looked at him, we would have said, well, you know, he's not likely to get saved. He's such a hard man. But you know, God spoke to him. And we're praying that God will speak to you in the meeting this evening. And that you might ask the question that he asked. We've had many questions asked to us over these 3 weeks. Oh, if we were to write them down, they would be pages and pages of questions, intelligent questions that people ask. But you know, there's not many have asked this question. It's the most important question of all. What must I do to be saved? I want you to notice, first of all, with me, the reality of the question. It tells us a little bit about this man, what happened. You see, all his prisoners were in their cells, and Paul and Silas, they were a wee bit different to all the other prisoners because they weren't complaining about the prison conditions. And mind you, the prison in Philippi wasn't like the hotels that people are put in today when they go to prison. No, it was a very different story. But here is Paul and Silas, and they're put in shackles, in the stocks. That's where your feet and your hands are chained. Now, that wasn't just so that they couldn't escape. That was a form of torture. And what do you find these two Christians doing as they're being tortured in a prison? Do you know what they're doing? They're singing and they're praying to God. They're praising God and they're singing. You see, salvation is real. And I don't think this jailer would ever forget the sound of these men singing. And it just echoed throughout the prison. Maybe it wasn't that loud, but the other prisoners heard. And so the jailer, he goes off to sleep. He's awoken by an earthquake. Now, it wasn't the earthquake that awakened him to his need of salvation. No, the earthquake wakened him out of his sleep. And it caused him to be suicidal because he thought all his prisoners had escaped. But it did then cause him to tremble as he realized that he wasn't ready to die. And there is a call comes from this cell where two men are singing and praising and praying to God. And they shout out to him as he's about to kill himself, "Do thyself of no harm, for we are all here." Now, why did Paul and Silas call out to that man not to harm himself? Because they knew he wasn't saved and he wasn't ready to die. You know, I just want to say we're living in a very, very sad world where there is more self-harm and people taking their own lives. Never has there been more of it. Because people are asking questions. What is life all about? Why is my life the way it is? And they think that that's the answer. I want to tell you, friend, tonight it's not. Death is not a way out of suffering in this life. If you're not saved, all that it is doing is hastening the fact of you going into eternity without salvation to face the judgment and the wrath of God forever. But what God has in this life as the answer is his Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here tonight that thinks life is not worth living, I want you to listen to these words that came in response to this man's question. I want you to notice the reality of his question. He came trembling and fell down. Here was a man that is truly awakened. You know, it's lovely to see everyone here tonight. But if it really gripped your soul, that if the pulse in your arm were to stop, this question becomes very relevant above my head. Where will you spend eternity? and it gripped you like this man that I am not seeing. I am not ready to meet God. And so there's a reality in what this man asks. This is not an intellectual question. We have had many through the week intelligent intellectual questions about the Bible, about this, the message of salvation. But there's a reality with this question that it's not just an intellectual question. It's a question that comes from a man who realizes, I'm in eternal danger. And I need to be saved. And I need to be saved now. There's one word in the question that indicates the reality and the urgency of this man realizing his need. Listen to what he says. What must I do to be saved? This is a must. Wonder, has salvation ever become for you a must? Or are you just asleep to the fact of your danger? Are you just gambling and hoping that somehow everything will be all right in the end? Could I say, as you read this book, the Bible, from cover to cover, it tells me that every one of us need to be saved. Why? Because of our sins. That's the reason why Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. That's the reason he was given that lovely name. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's why tonight we make much of him. Because the reason that he came into the world, Paul tells us, this is a faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said these words, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he also said these words, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the Old Testament, God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. My friend, can I ask you kindly this evening, are you saved? Have you had your sins forgiven? If you were to go out into eternity tonight, would it be heaven or hell? Are you saved or lost? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the reason he came. Oh, he lived a perfect life, but he went to the cross at Calvary. And why did he go to the cross? My friend, Paul tells us that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. That's what it means to be justified. It means to be saved from your sins. Problem is, we're good at justifying ourselves, aren't we? Or at least we try to. Isn't that fallen human nature? We make a mistake. We say, it wasn't my fault. Even round the house, you know, I'm not very DIY orientated, but I do something and it goes wrong. My wife inspects it. And I say, but it was the tools. It wasn't my fault. You know, we can try to justify our wrong. Every one of us has a sense of justice built into us because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Even a child looks up at its parents and says, well, it's just not fair. Where did it get that sense of justice from? But you see, when it comes to our sins, listen, you might be the best living person in Bicester, but don't try and justify yourself before God because you can't do it. That's why his Son shed his precious blood on the cross. And it's only through his blood that we can be justified. It's only through Jesus Christ that God can look at you and say, you're righteous. Why? Because you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's real. And it's urgent. He says, what must I do to be saved? I want you to notice the response to the question. Maybe you're asking this question in the meeting. If that is the case, listen carefully, won't you? What must I do to be saved? Now, there's one thing I want you to notice about the answer to this question. It tells us of Paul and Silas that they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these two men were in full agreement with what they were telling this man. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if the old English confuses you, just let me translate it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So what is he telling them? What are they telling him? Well, the first word is a beautiful word. It's the word believe. That word you'll find in the Bible as well. It's the same word as faith. Oh, you say faith. I have my own faith. I have lost my faith. No, my friend. Let's look at the next word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that Paul is directing this man and his faith and his belief. He's directing it towards the person of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not just about my belief. It's not just about my faith, how big it is, or where it's gone, or where it is. No, it's the fact that my faith must rest 100% upon Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Believe on. Now, you know what that means, to believe on. You sat down on the chair, didn't you? You depended upon it. I didn't see anybody going around turning the chairs upside down to see, will it hold me? No, you just simply sat down and you trusted the chair. You depended upon it. You know, that's what God wants you to do with his Son. Only we're not talking about chairs. We're talking about the eternal Son of God. The one who gave himself upon Calvary's cross. And I want to tell you, suffered what you'll never realize. Oh, could we just come again to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, the Old Testament is full of pictures of what he suffered. But we have spoken before on Psalm 22 that describes the detail of his sufferings. And I tell you, Christ really did suffer. Don't ever think because he is the Son of God that the suffering wasn't as bad. It was all the worse because he's sinless. And as he suffered, he was suffering at the hands of men as a result of their sinfulness and their hatred and their rebellion. And when they spat upon him and the spittle ran down his face, he was seeing what sin leads to. How hurtful it must have been. They took a crown and they wreathed it, pressed it into his head. You know, I was speaking to children one day on the Crown of Thorns, and I went outside up the road from where we live. And I made a crown of thorns. And I got big gardening gloves and I put them on my hands. And I cut from the hedge big wreaths of thorns and I made a crown of thorns. You know, when I got back to the house and I took off those big thick gardening gloves, you know, my hands were still bleeding. And I thought to myself, of my Saviour's lovely head, as men crowned him with thorns. The hymn writer could say the many sorrows that he bore, and oh, the crown of thorns he wore, that I might live, a sinner like me, sinner like you, that I might live forevermore. His love is more than tongue can tell. I tell you, men crowned him with thorns, but I want to tell you tonight what God crowned him with. He has given him a name that is above every name. And he has crowned him with glory and honour. Oh, tonight he's not upon a cross. He rose the third day and he went back to heaven. And when Paul and Silas say to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not saying to him to believe on a man who is hanging on a cross. That's why tonight we don't have crucifixes or anything like that around the tent. No, Christ is no longer upon a cross, for he could save no one. Christ is in heaven upon the throne. And when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in a heavenly man. And the man who saves you is the man who is in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the promise? You will be saved. Say, how can you be so sure? Just one simple reason. God's word says it. You notice what it says? They spake unto him the word of the Lord. That's what we're telling you tonight. Listen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and this book says, you will be saved. That's why we'd encourage you to get a Bible, to read it. Because it's the Bible that tells me that Christ saves, but it's the Bible that assures me that you will be saved when you trust him. Did he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he did. How do we know? Because we see the change. Well, the man who had imprisoned these two men and flogged them and brought them in and put them in a cell and put them in the stocks to torture them. Do you know what he's doing now? He's bringing them into his house and giving them a meal. What made the change? No, it's a better question. Who made the change? The Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit will enter and there'll be a change. And then what happens next? The man, we find he's getting baptized. Well, you say, I thought you did that to become a Christian. No, that's not the way of salvation. The way of salvation is faith in Christ saves. Then it's baptism under the water to come out to walk in newness of life. But that's a confession publicly of what you have done in private. That is, you have trusted Christ in your saved. So remember the order, salvation, then baptism. So could I say kindly, if there's anyone in the tent and you're depending on baptism to take you to heaven, it will never do. If having a few drops of water sprinkled on your head could take you to heaven, why would Christ have had to die on the cross? Well, no, he died, that you might be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this man was baptized. And you know there were others in his house heard and they got saved. Salvation entered his home. And I love how it ends up. He was a man that's found rejoicing. It's a joyful thing to be saved. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray. And live rejoicing every day. Doesn't mean there'll not be problems, difficulties, trials. But the Christian has a deep-seated joy of knowing Christ as their Saviour. Oh, that you would ask this question tonight. What must I do to be saved? If you do, the answer's still the same 2,000 years later. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. I leave you with the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, thou shalt. See you. May God bless you.